Okay, we're going, and again this morning we're going to be looking in Ephesians 1. Can't think there'll be many more weeks now for us to be in Ephesians 1, but this morning we're going to be looking particularly from verses 15 to 23, and I'll read them just in a moment. But before I get there, and before I do read that, I just want to just make some comments. Obviously, week by week, we're looking through this. We know that Paul is layer upon layer of blessings and wonderful truths for us to consider. And I do hope that you're taking some time out to consider these things, because there is so much depth and weight to them. But I'm sure it seems to us, I'm sure that we've recognised that it's what is evident in Paul's writing, generally in his letters, but absolutely obviously here, that election was immensely comforting to him. And he writes about it so much, from a personal point of view, from a theological point of view, for the benefit of us. And we should also be finding that election just a great comfort to us, that it comes as a free gift of grace from the love of God. So before moving on, I think it's very important for us to notice, we must notice the miracle of election, and the outworking of that is the wonder of being in Christ. And Paul mentions this in Christ, I think, approximately 9 times in what we've looked at so far. And apparently in Paul's letters, this phrase, this statement of it, the saints been in Christ, he uses about 170 times in his letter. Parallel that with the fact that I think in the New Testament, twice in Acts and one in one of the letters of Peter, the word Christian is used 3 times. 170 or so in Christ. And I find that statement wonderfully. Obviously, I've got time to look into these things, and I'm kind of a week ahead of you, because nobody knows what I'm going to preach anyway, not even me half the time. So I find this statement wonderful, and particularly as it was originally written in the Greek, because the Greeks didn't have, there was no verbs in this, okay? So literally it says, if any man in Christ, new creation. If any man in Christ, new creation. And the new has come. And what is equally helpful, again, originally in Greek, the perfect tense of the new has come is that it will continue to remain. That's what it means. The new has come and it will continue to remain. And that just emphasizes to me, again, just the importance of election, the importance of being called, the importance of being chosen, and the great importance of knowing that we are in Christ Jesus if we're Christians. I mentioned last week very briefly that this term Christian is so often misused in our days. I mean, it seems to have lost everything of its currency to most people. And very frustrating to me to meet people who are quite happy to say and quite confident in saying that they are absolutely are Christians. And yet their lifestyle certainly would not say that. Their lifestyle would not match up to that. But first of all, I just wanted to ask you a question, really. If you are not in Christ, are you still a Christian? Is it still possible to be a Christian, to call yourself a Christian, if you are not in Christ? Just an interesting thing for you to think through. Now, when we come to verses 15 and 16 in Ephesians 1, which is where we're going to be this morning, Obviously, Paul's first long sentence from verse 3 to 14 has come to an end, which is basically it's almost like a song of praise. And then we come basically to Paul, and really, he comes to pray for the first time in Ephesians, does it a couple of times. And he is giving thanks for their faith and love. Now, whatever he means by that, and the meaning can be deep, and you know, there's a fullness of that. Whatever that means, that faith and love, the faith aspect of it, is saving faith. That's what he's talking about, saving faith. Faith that has saved us. And even though we might think that we've got to make a decision whether or not to follow Christ, whether or not to call ourselves Christians and to embrace everything of what that means, actually, the faith that we need to believe, even that is given to us in the first place. You remember, election came as a free gift. Redemption and all these things stacked up. We might look at them again shortly just to remind ourselves. But even the faith aspect did not come from you. It came from God. God did everything. God did it all. That's amazing, isn't it? And it's all to the glory of his praise, which is what we keep repeating time after time after time. So the big question, and one of the big questions for us this morning, is do we really know Christ, and is it possible to be confident in that? Let me just answer that quickly. Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. Even from what we've already read and understood. But we need to consistently, I think, consider these things. Are we in him? Is he in us? Does he know us? And it's very important to consider, is there... Well, I think if you are in Christ, okay, it's more than... I think there's more depth to it. There's got to be more to it than just meeting somebody on the doorstep or meeting somebody at the bus stop and then saying, oh, I'm a Christian. There's got to be a depth to that. And as I understand it, that when the new came, when we were regenerated, when what some people would say we were born again, there is an intimate exchange between God and us. Because this knowing God only comes from intimacy. I don't care how much anybody knows about the Bible. If they're not in Christ, if there's not an intimate relationship there, it doesn't mean an awful lot to me. I'm with Shania Twain on that one. It doesn't impress me much. It's not enough even just to say you are a saint or to say that you are holy. That's fantastic. That's wonderful. Free gift from God. And it is absolutely true if you are in Christ. But if you are truly in Christ, you will choose holiness as a lifestyle. It will be apparent that your lifestyle, by your lifestyle, that you are in Christ. And so we choose to look like him, we choose to be like him, we choose to act like him, forsaking a whole host of other stuff that perhaps we formerly did, and Paul will get onto that as we work our way through Ephesians as well. They are not just words, they have to be a lifestyle. There's something that goes alongside them. Remember, Jesus said a lot of stuff to the Pharisees, but this is one of the things that he said to the Pharisees: you honour me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. He also said words to the effect of, you think that by knowledge you are sons of God? I can make sons of Abraham out of these stones. And then he said, you are of your father the devil. That wasn't very encouraging, was it? On a Sunday morning. let me just say, in a worldly setting, this is very, very important that you get a hold of this and give it some consideration. In a worldly setting, people who don't have good relationships and good intimacy in those relationships, in the correct place, in the right setting, dark things will come in to that relationship. Things like various adulteries and pornographies and all those kind of things. If your relationship is not intimate and there's not an intimacy there, I can almost guarantee that other things will creep in. And similarly, in Christ or with Christ, if you don't have an intimate relationship with God, you will go for adulterous pleasures and desires that are not godly. I can almost guarantee it. You've got to have that intimate relationship with God. And I'll come back to that and I'll tell you exactly why I believe that in a moment. It's very, very important. But first, let's just read from Ephesians 1 verse 15. And I'm going to read through to the end, although we're not going to cover right through to the end straight away. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, woohoo, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. That's wonderful, isn't it? The exceeding power towards us who believe. Do you feel like you've got that this morning? Feel like you're wired up for that one? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. So the very same power, we've touched on this before, that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power available and operating in us. It's amazing, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing stuff. This is why it's very hard, I guess, for Teresa when she looks out and say, let's stand up, guys, because we really need to put everything into this. Why couldn't we put everything into it when all this is available? It is perplexing to me as well. Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now then, so much available to us there in what Paul is writing and what Paul is speaking to us. Now then, in my preparation for this morning, I came across this story. It's from one of the commentaries that I've been using. I've mentioned before, I rely so much on these guys who are so sharper and brighter than me. And then just try and put something together to come and preach and really seek God as to what he wants me to say to you guys on a Sunday morning. So it's pointless just repeating this. It was written a long time ago, years ago. But people like John Stott, wonderful, now gone to be with the Lord Jesus, but gives us great insight into stuff. Pete mentioned this, I think at the, possibly, he mentioned it anyway, maybe at the Bible study, maybe last Sunday. This Preaching the Word series that I've been using, excellent stuff. Martin Lloyd-Jones and his whole set of sermons on Ephesians, absolutely superb, and others as well. But I came across this story, and I'll just read it out to you now. Just before World War II, in the town of Itasca in Texas, a school fire took the lives of 263 children. So it's a devastating event, a little bit devastating, like that situation was in Wales. Can you remember when the mudslides came, the slag heaps came sliding down Aberfan, was it? Yeah. There was scarcely a family in the town that was not touched by this horrifying tragedy. During the war, Itasca remained without any school facilities whatsoever. But when the war ended, the town, like many others, began to expand and in fact built a new school that featured what was called at the time the finest sprinkler system in the world. Civic pride ran high. Honor students were selected to guide citizens and visitors on tours of the new facility to show them the finest and most advanced sprinkler system technology that could ever be fitted at the time and that money could buy. Never again would Itasca be visited by such a tragedy. With the post-war boom, the town continued to grow. And 7 years later, it was necessary to enlarge the school. In adding the new wing to the school, it was discovered that the all-singing and all-dancing sprinkler system had not even been connected. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine something that potentially could save so many people, and yet they never even tapped into it? If you can imagine that, go one step further and try and imagine this and try to think what I'm thinking. Why don't we tap into this stuff? Why wouldn't you? After I heard of your love, never cease to give thanks for you, and praying that the eyes of your understanding been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. We can tap into it. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominions, not in this age, but also in the age to come. All these things, they're absolutely available to each and every one of us. It's amazing. In verse 15, we get a general statement of Paul's prayer for them. And then in verses 17 and 18, we get something of this context that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory. The Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your hearts being enlightened, and you, that you might know what comes next, the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, of his inheritance. We've been adopted into the family, and therefore we inherit. We've spoke about it. I have, Peter has, so many times over these last few weeks, that we might receive this immeasurable greatness of power. And all those things are different dimensions, different facets stacked one upon another of knowing God, of being in a relationship with him. Verse 17b, that the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in your knowledge of him. I want to tell you, I need that. I need that day by day. We know God by the greatness of his power. We don't just know God by saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. We know it by the greatness of his power in our lives. And then I'm moving on quickly because time is, well, where's time gone? But in verses 19 to 23, and that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of that power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly
places. Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, etc., etc. Here, in these couple of verses, Paul is illustrating the power of God through the power of Christ, which is available to us. So that, as last week, verse 19, that we may know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Now that power accords with, like we were saying, it's according to something. That power accords with the working of his great might through resurrecting Jesus from the dead. It's all illustrating God's power towards us. Can you believe that? Do you believe it? Yes. Is the next thing. I really hope so. But I must ask then, if you are answering yes to that, I must ask, what difference is that making in your daily life? What difference is that power making to you and for you? Because there's all these acts of redemption, one layered upon another, layered upon another. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ, just as he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him. He predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather all things together in Christ. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, been adopted. All these things, one on top of another, on top of another, all to the praise of his glory. And the question that Paul has as he turns to prayer is, will they see the glory so that they can praise him? He's praying that the eyes of their heart may be opened and illuminated and enlightened to all that God is doing in them and through them and for them. And we won't have our eyes opened unless we have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Unless the eyes of our heart are opened. That's why the casual person who says, oh, I'm a Christian, they're not going to see anything of this stuff. We've got to be in Christ, and we've got to desire it, and we've got to seek after it, and we've got to be intimate there with it. You know, when Paul says here that we may know, that we may know all the promises that are in Christ Jesus, different language, but it comes from the same source as what it tells us right back in the beginning of Genesis, when it said Adam knew Eve and she bore a son. There's a spiritual intimacy there, there's a sexual intimacy there. And it includes pleasure and all those things wrapped up with those things. Yes, it does, Betty. We can talk about these things in church because it says it in the Bible. When it says that Adam knew Eve, it didn't mean to say, oh, remember you, I saw you. I saw you when we were walking through the trees. It doesn't mean that. It means Adam knew Eve. And Paul's saying the same thing there. There's something in our relationship, our intimate relationship with each other. That's why Paul is always talking about Christ and the church as a bride and all these things. There's got to be an intimacy there. And of course there should be pleasure and all those things that are attached. But he's emphasizing, you cannot be in Christ and have no intimacy there with him. You cannot be in Christ and just let everything blah, 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 blah. It's got to provoke us. It's got to It should thrill us. It should lift us. It should get us out of our seats. Even if we've got aches and pains like I have. I don't know. I can't stand up for 2 hours. I'm certainly trying, but it's very, 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 very difficult. But the only way we get it is if God gives it. And bless Paul, he prays for it for us. And it's prayer that links it all. Now listen, because this is personal. This is personal. You know, I can use what the clever guys, the commentators can say. But what does this mean for us? What does this mean for me trying to address you this morning? The church is often described as a body. Is that true? Yeah. Absolutely. Even here it is. Verse 23. The church is often described as a body. We all have different gifts. That would be true as well, wouldn't it? You understand that? Okay? I want to tell you, I'm waiting for some of you to get your act together. Because you've got some gifting that I don't have. And we want to see a glorious church. Paul talks about all the parts. You know, the mouth has got no, can't say to the ear, I don't have need of you. Or the eye can't say to the hand, I don't have need of you. Or anything like that. We all need all the parts working together. And so you have gifts that I don't have. And can I just point out, it's so important that you should pray every day for these things, that the eyes of our hearts may be opened, so that we know what is the hope of his calling. You remember we went through a season where we really encouraged you, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Well, that is part of this. But every day you should be asking God, please let the eyes of my heart be opened, that I might know what is the hope of your calling. If God has saved you and elected you before the foundation of time, if God has redeemed you, if God has adopted you, and therefore you're receiving an inheritance, don't you think it'd be a good idea to ask God if you can absolutely know the hope of that calling in your lives? What are the riches of his glory, of that inheritance? What does it mean for me today? What does it mean for me on Monday morning? And please don't think that I'm having a go at you again. I'm just longing for you to see the reality of this. I'm longing for you to step into the fullness of what this has for you. I'm longing for you to answer that, you know, walk in. And I fear, this is one of the fears that I have. Okay? It's natural, I guess, for pastors of churches. That if Bill Gates or Bezos or Elon Musk or one of them said, "Oh, Dave, I've been looking at your website and I see the encouraging things that you're doing in your community, and I'm just trying to get rid of a couple of billion quid. So I just wondered whether, you know, if I give you a couple of million maybe, and you could make an appeal on a Sunday morning, and maybe to somebody who is really deserving, you might, you know, just be able to bless them, just be able to encourage them. It's kind of like a religious experiment. And I may have a million quid to give to somebody today. Can you think of that? For your hard work. I want to guarantee, if I stood here and said that to you, that would get your emotions stirred. That would stir you up, because you're thinking, I've got a 1 in 60 chance. I've got a 1 in 70 chance. And yet this, which is more than any millions of pounds can ever bring for you, and you're maybe not getting emotionally stirred by it. You're maybe not letting it affect your hearts and your lives. To read this, which is a million times better, It explains the riches of the glory that you can receive in your inheritance as adopted sons of Christ. Listen, one of my great fears, because when you stand before God, for most of you, God is hopefully going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and you'll breeze in. When I stand there, I'm going to have to give an account for you. Did you know that? That concerns me. I have Paul's concern. That's why I want to. That's why I want to regularly pray for you. That's why I want to see you doing well. That's why I want to exhort you on a Sunday morning onto higher and deeper and wider and better and more that is available to you in Christ Jesus. Because when I look at people like Judas in the Bible, he walked with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus, at the height of his powers. And all the time, Judas loved something else. He loved money. Now, I reckon that Judas will have been numbered with the 70 or the 72, depending on which gospel you're reading. And he would have gone out two by two. And I reckon that Judas would have cast out demons, would have healed the sick, would have performed miracles. Because it doesn't say anywhere in the Gospels that when they went out, somebody said, "Don't send me with him, because he's useless. He couldn't pray for anything. He couldn't do anything." It seems to me that he must have been there. And none of the others were saying, "We don't want to take him with us. We're not bringing him to the next town. We're not going up to Jerusalem with him." They never suspected a thing until Jesus pointed it out at the last minute. Perhaps John, when the woman came and poured the oil on Jesus' feet. And what did Judas do? Judas said, "Whoa, we could have used that for the poor." And John suspected something, I guess, because he said, he didn't say that because he loves the poor. He said that because he loves money and he wanted it for himself. But it seems that nobody suspected it. And Judas walked with Jesus. And nobody suspected what was going to happen, that he wasn't in Christ. And we have this immeasurable, verse 19, this immeasurable power which is towards us. The exceeding greatness of his power, it says in my version. It's coming to help you. It's available to you. That power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. Just to finish, just turn quickly, just over a couple of pages, to chapter 3 and verse 14. It says there, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge." Again, Paul is wanting them to understand that they can be strengthened with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So please don't moan or don't think, "Oh, Dave's on about that again." I'm wanting you to have this power. I'm wanting more of it myself. "That you may know that you may have the strength to know the love of Christ." I want to tell you, it takes divine power, divine strength to comprehend all this love of Christ. The world tells us, if something seems too good to be true, it probably is. Leave it alone. What it could be more unbelievable in some ways than this? That God would choose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. That we wouldn't have to do anything, but it's all by his grace that he makes us believe. That we can be assured of heaven and all these things. It's absolutely amazing. The love of Christ for his people is so magnificent. It is so magnificent, but you cannot know it without this power that is available to each and every one of us. And so that's why we should be asking for it each and every day. Power to have the eyes to be able to see what God is doing in us and through us and amongst us. And Paul is lovingly trying to tell us something here. He's lovingly trying to tell us, take hold of it with everything that you've got. And that is exactly what I'm trying to exhort you to do again this morning. Take hold of everything that is available to you. It's amazing. No lottery win could ever hold a candle to it. It's more than anything that you could ever ask or wish or imagine. But nevertheless, it's written there as truth for us to receive. It's amazing. It's amazing. Don't ask for anything else. Jules read a wonderful scripture out to us. I don't really have time to mention this, but I must. She read to us this morning from Deuteronomy 28, I think it is. It's usually entitled Blessings and Curses. And she read out, I don't have time to read it again, read it when you get home. She read out all these blessings that are available to us in God. And then she gives us this wonderful illustration. If you get a chance to ask her what it was after, just have a minute and just ask her what it was. But while she was imparting this illustration to us, I couldn't help but think, with all these blessings that were available to us, somebody might say, and what's the alternative? Or is there anything else? Oh dear me, come on. Actually, if you keep reading, there is something else. You won't want it. Why look for anything else when Christ offers us everything? And that is what he's offering to you this morning. Praise God.